The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to Hour 2 of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying with us if you were here during the last hour with Pastor Kurt Taylor as we went through the first portion of Chapter 9 of Hebrews. As we continue our journey through that, I think we are scheduled to stay in the book of Hebrews through the balance of next week. And then if my schedule is correct, after the book of Hebrews, we begin a study of the book of Genesis. We're going to go right back to the very beginning. Joining us for this Ask the Pastor portion of our day is Pastor Tim Winterstein from Trinity Lutheran Church as well as St. Paul Lutheran Church up in Minnesota. I'm going to assume that Fisher and Euclid, Minnesota are pretty close together, Pastor.
Yeah, about 20 miles.
About 20 miles apart?
Yeah.
Now, you know, I don't know if you saw this. There was a press release that didn't get a whole lot of attention from President Matthew Harrison, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dealing with this Health and Human Services mandate that came down about, religious institutions. Primarily they're looking at, you know, hospitals and that sort of thing, but in general, that if you have a religious stand on things like abortion and contraception and whatnot, that the Department of Health and Human Services says that, your conscience can be set aside. You are now going to have to provide these things as a matter of health care. Did you follow that at all? Have you been following that story? The Catholics seem to be a little bit more front and center on this.
No, I've read quite a bit in the press and President Harrison's statement as well.
You know, there's an interesting portion of this. It's the last portion of the statement that was sent out by the headquarters building here for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It ends this way. It says, increasingly we are suffering overzealous government intrusions into what is the realm of traditional and biblical Christian conscience. We believe this is a violation of our First Amendment rights. Well, I've got a little bit of audio for you, Pastor Winterstein. This was from Morning Joe, and of all people, the Reverend Al Sharpton makes an appearance. Morning Joe's in a program, I think, on MSNBC with Joe Scarborough and Minka Brzezinski. It's not a program I normally watch, but this audio is interesting. I've got it in two sections for you. I'd like to play the first part and then have your comment, and then we'll play the balance. It gets kind of interesting regarding this issue. Listen to this.
The Catholic religion believes certain things. They believe it to be fact. And so you're asking them not to be Catholic if you impose these regulations on them. This is a letter from a lawyer for the Conference of Catholic Bishops. He says that people of goodwill may reach different judgments about the morality of different actions, whether related to sexual conduct, immigrants' rights, participation in war, and so on. But the First Amendment's protection of the right to free exercise of religion means that the government must accommodate the faith-based judgments of churches and people rather than overrule them. That is the real battle line.
I would agree with that, and you have a lot of people, a lot of Catholics who are actually pro-choice, who were offended by this decision. I mean, the very idea that a centralized government, a centralized state can reach out and tell the church that, Kathleen Parker put it this way, that you have to forfeit your most fundamental beliefs or face prohibitive penalties. Our closed hospitals, schools, charities, etc. It is a staggering, staggering decision by HHS. This is, I understand about the politics of abortion for the left and for progressives. My God, I just can't believe that the federal government would step in this way.
What do you make of that, first off, Pastor?
I am a little surprised and also pleased that people who are maybe not necessarily line up with, say, the Roman Catholic Church on contraception still can see that this sort of decision is harmful to the free exercise of religion in the United States. And you know, I don't know where those particular people are coming from, but it seems to me that there are people who maybe even don't agree, say, with the Roman Catholic stance on contraception, who see that this is about more than that. This is about, you know, Catholic hospitals or Lutheran organizations or whatever the denomination or tradition might be, being able to exercise and help people according to the way that they want to help people. And I mean, the Roman Catholic Church has no contraception is the official position. It's not something, even though there are lots of people who probably disagree and who ignore that, it's still part of the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And to say that a Roman Catholic hospital must do something which is fundamentally opposed to their faith, I don't know how the government can do that under the free exercise clause of the Constitution.
Well, apparently shall make no law doesn't have and doesn't hold much meaning anymore when you read that First Amendment. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the program. Pastor Tim Winterstein, our guest. Wanted to start out on this issue because, you know, where this really gets interesting, Pastor Winterstein, is about 3 weeks ago or so, maybe a month ago, the Supreme Court, in a landmark decision, a 9-0 decision, which is pretty remarkable in and of itself, handed down a ruling that, it regarded whether or not a Lutheran school, in this case it was called the Hosanna Tabor School, I believe it was up in Michigan, because the original decision came out of the Sixth Circuit that's based out of Michigan. You know, the church argued that they have the right to decide in ecclesiastical matters who is and is not a minister. And the EEOC came in, and because of a situation where someone was released from employment, was released from their call, they sued under the EEOC guidelines for, you know, unfair termination. And the Supreme Court said, no. In ecclesiastical matters, the church decides these things. The church decides who is and is not a minister, and the government has no place in these decisions. And right on the heels of that, then the federal government signs this order, approves this order, from Health and Human Services. Do you not find that amazing?
Yeah, it'll be interesting to see if maybe there are challenges in the courts, and whether if they get to the Supreme Court, which, you know, they certainly might, then the Supreme Court would have to rule on that sort of thing. And, you know, I think that the Supreme Court is in a tough position because of the way that our country sort of these at least in some areas conflicting values of this country that religion, you know, religions can all do observe their religion the way that they choose, but at the same time we give certain rights privileges to the citizens of the country, and sometimes they conflict, and I don't know that there's a way out of that. I don't know what the decision would be that would uphold both of those. I think that in the Hosanna Tabor decision, the Supreme Court focused narrowly on the fact that it was a minister, a commissioned minister, and there are all sorts of other issues going on there within the LCMS, but they focused on that narrowly so that they didn't have to necessarily decide between free exercise and the rights that we give to citizens. So it'll be interesting to see where that goes. I honestly don't see how it's compatible with free exercise. But
well, let me play the balance of this audience about 2 more minutes, and Al Sharpton weighs in here only because, well, I want to give some balance to this because the two hosts seem to be opposed to the decision, but Reverend Al Sharpton comes down in favor of this decision by HHS, and listen to his reasoning why. This is interesting.
You're Catholic. You tell me. What are your thoughts?
I think it's wrong. I agree with you. And I think it was an overstep.
Even though we may disagree, let's be clear on what we're talking about. We're talking about where you put government money. If I am a person that works in one of these institutions, mm-hmm. I have the right to say to government that I disagree with my employees and want to exercise that. Otherwise, why are you putting government resources here? Are you allowing government resources to be used based on the belief of the church?
Al, here is the danger. Here is the danger with that argument. And I've heard the left bring up this argument over the past weekend, and it is a dangerous argument to make, because the same federal government that can say, because we give you money, we can stomp on your religious liberties to the right, is the same federal government that in the future can say to the left, because we give you money, we can stomp on your religious liberties.
If you're giving the Catholic Church money, if you're giving a Catholic hospital money, you should be aware of how it's going to be used. It will be used in the way that the Catholic hospital believes, respects what
how is it stomping on their right? What about the right of people that don't agree with the theology of whoever?
If you are offended by the theology of the Catholic Church, then do not work for Catholic institutions. If you are offended by the theology of Reverend Al Sharpton's church, then you probably should work for another church.
Or Reverend Al Sharpton shouldn't ask the government to give me the money.
Now, that was an interesting point that he made there at the end, Pastor Winterstein. And this goes to the question of, has the church conceded the responsibility for caring for the poor to the federal government and now just gets in line with everybody else? And again, that old phrase about, the one who pays the piper calls the tune. If you're going to receive federal money, do you then have to assume that you should then follow what the federal government tells you to do?
Well, I think that that's kind of what the government is going to force, say, Catholic charities or Catholic hospitals to do, and as well as any other, an organization that might not agree with what the government, makes a rule and says you have to abide by this if you want government money. I think they're going to force those sorts of organizations not to do it. I mean, it's already happened with some Catholic organizations. Adoption to homosexuals.
Yeah, in the state of Illinois, we've done a couple of stories on it.
I think that for the most part, the Roman Catholic Church is going to stand by its principles, which means that a lot of people who would otherwise be served, Christians have always done this, set up orphanages or set up hospitals or set up schools or set up whatever, and it's always been for the sake of serving people's physical needs, regardless of who they are. There's no shortage of contraception. If you want contraception, there's no shortage of places to get it. And to force a Roman Catholic hospital to do something that's so fundamentally opposed, I mean, they can. The government can do that, and it sounds like they're going to, and it's going to mean trouble for serving people's needs, and if they want to do that, they can, but because the government has the right to do that,
there are two sides to this, Pastor Warren said. One is the administration of services, where if you're going to take Medicaid money, Medicare money as part of a health institution and serve the public, that's receiving the federal funds. But on the other hand, what this HHS ruling is also mandating is that, well, say, for example, like here in the LCMS, we have the Concordia plan. Mm-hmm. The Concordia plan must pay for abortions. The Concordia plan must pay for the morning after pill. The Concordia plan must pay for what even may, in some extreme cases, be gender reassignment surgery, I think is what they euphemistically refer to it as.
According to President Harrison, though, that the CPH or CHP was sort of grandfathered in so that they won't necessarily have to follow this particular rule. That's how I understood it.
Well, that's what they say today, but who knows what may come tomorrow.
Right. Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
See, because it's this progression, and that's sort of what I'm looking at here. Is it time, the bigger question I'm asking is, because, you know, there's even talk, was it the Catholic League was in the press this morning making some statements that when it comes to this issue, don't be surprised to even see civil disobedience taking place over this matter at some of these Catholic institutions. Is it time for the church to reclaim caring for the poor without the benefit of the government money?
Yeah, that might be one way to go. You know, another related issue that comes up a lot is as far as churches and tax-exempt status. If, because in a sense, there is a lack of money, or there's less money going to the government because of tax-exempt status for churches and other nonprofits. And if churches refuse to follow some particular ideology, you know, it could be that they revoke tax-exempt status for that. And I would say that if that happens, then we can maybe fight it as far as it can go. But if in the end it happens, then we need to do what we need to do. And that might apply also to serving people's needs, even if we get no government money whatsoever.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John, good morning. Join the conversation.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I wanted to just make a quick comment, and I think both of you gentlemen have basically hit it right on the head. Maybe it is time for the church to step away from any type of government money whatsoever. I think the very unfortunate circumstances behind this is it's not only a violation of our, you know, freedom of religion, but I think, you know, the unfortunate aspect of this is I know a lot of people, the Catholic Charities and a lot of church organizations have helped who really, really needed the help. And I really think, you know, the government, when you really get right down to it, it was a pretty stupid move on their part, because I think a lot of people is going to suffer for it.
Pastor? Yeah.
I agree, and I mean it's sort of interesting when you compare it to the same politicians who are saying that women were going to suffer because Susan G. Komen didn't give money to Planned Parenthood, but now the government they don't want money going to other organizations they disagree with, and it seems to me to sort of the same principle. Either you want to help people, or you don't.
I can remember back in kind of giving away my age here, but back in the early and mid 70s when I was a younger boy, you know, we of course I was baptized Catholic at that time, you know, we were, you know, my dad had a construction business, you know, things was really rough. And a lot of the things that we did was, you know, through the church, even going to the hospital, which was, a Catholic, based hospital at the time, who really done wonderful things for us. I think, the government, would be well, you know, it'd be a well judgment on their part to kind of step back and let the let the church do what it is that you know we do, which is you know, taking care of people in servitude. Yeah, it's just my comment.
All right, John, thank you for the call. We appreciate that.
Thank you. Have a good day.
Certainly.
Thank
you as well. Good to hear from him. You know, this is not going to go away, because the federally mandated health care, which is also referenced in President Harrison's statement, you know, who knows where this necessarily may lead, because it really doesn't get defined until the bureaucrats get a hold of it. You know, so all the talk about death panels and whether or not... Well, you know, for example, here's a story that comes out of England. It's dated today. It's from The Telegraph, which is one of the major newspapers in the United Kingdom. And it's about what's going on in the public schools in Southampton. I don't know if you saw this story or not, Pastor, but it says that girls as young as 13 are being given contraceptive implants without the knowledge of their parents, because the government has deemed that there is a crisis of out of wedlock pregnancies, and they're going to do something about it.
Yeah. No, I'd be talking to people at the school. I have two daughters, and if they were doing that without my permission, there would be something, lawsuit or something.
Well, Pastor, forgive me. I would probably be doing, I wouldn't be talking. You know, as the father of two girls, I wouldn't be talking.
Yeah.
Forgive me for that, but that, I mean, but we have to have these conversations because if we don't, that's when these things happen, when you're not looking.
Yeah, yeah, no, I agree. And, I mean, if parents can't, haven't kind of inculcated the strength to stand up to the sort of cultural pressure, I mean, I don't know how the school is going to enforce that. That all that's going to do is give them a way to go about the cultural norms of sexuality without consequences.
You know, the morality of this is one issue, but the greater problem is that there is now being codified in law an understanding that if you're someone who holds traditional Christian views of morality and conduct, you are somehow impeding the greater good. You are more of a harm than you are a help to culture.
I think that's true. And you know, in other, as I understand it, in places like Germany, and there are rules against homeschooling and other things like that. Where, I mean, you have these sort of rules kind of against parents doing their jobs, and we've gotten it completely backwards. Where what it should be is that the parents are saying, this is the way it should be, is that parents say to the schools, you know, we can't fully educate our children the way we'd like to. Here, we're going to grant some of that responsibility to the schools to do that on our behalf. Now it seems to be that the schools are allowing the parents to parent on the school's behalf, and I think it's completely backwards as far as whose responsibility is it to raise children and to decide what we're going to do. And that probably goes to the greater issue of the just the citizen. You know, who has the, and this has sort of been going on for a while, who has the authority to decide for him or herself that which things are good in life? And I don't know. If it's the government, then a lot of things that individuals or citizens or families might decide to do may not be what the government deems as good.
Well, we've got a little bit less than a minute before we go to the break, Pastor Winterstein. When we get back from that break, explain to me, for maybe a Fourth Commandment context, maybe get out your small catechism and we can talk about how we are supposed to behave in our vocation as citizen when the government comes along and not only says we will take the place as parent, but it also says we will take the place as theological authority as to what does and does not fly. How are we, from a really distinctly Lutheran perspective, from that catechetical discussion of the Fourth Commandment, supposed to behave in this kind of a country when that happens? Can we do that?
Yep.
All right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also reach us by way of KFUO at KFUO.org. We're getting some calls lined up for you, Pastor. Eric has written in by way of email also, wants to talk a little bit about deaconesses in the LCMS. Why do we have them? So you keep that in the back of your mind. After we discuss this matter, we'll go to Eric's email and then more here on Ask the Pastor. Again, 314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The break is a great time to call in.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Earlier, I told you about Monique and Johnny Sade, who were expecting a baby with trisomy 18. The condition usually isn't compatible with life. I requested prayers for little Sophia and her family. Here's an update. Sophie is about 2 weeks old and is doing great, despite some miscommunications in the hospital during birth. Sophia's middle name is Grace, because God poured out His amazing grace on the family. She's had no breathing or heart issues and no club foot, even though a sonogram indicated one 4 weeks earlier. Sophia and the family still have some challenges before them, so please keep the prayers going. If you'd like to see baby pictures, including the whole family, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. We thank God for this precious gift of life.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Veteran photojournalist Michael Clancy, the man who photographed a corrective surgical procedure on baby Samuel, a 21-week-old child in utero, and brought a new dimension to the sanctity of life debate, will be the guest speaker at the Vitae Foundation's Lutheran Pro-Life Benefit Dinner, Monday, February 27th. It will be held at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, St. Charles. It will start at 7. For information or to reserve your seat, call 800-393-5791.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. This is a test of the emergency alert system.
A bill that would allow religious congregations to continue renting New York City public schools for worship services has passed the state Senate, but it's unclear whether the state assembly and Governor Andrew Cuomo will approve it. The city has told congregations that this coming Sunday, February 12th, is the last day they can worship in its public schools.
Where are they going to rent? You know, they only had a few weeks to be able to find a place.
The Reverend Fernando Cabrera, a New York City councilman and pastor, supports the bill that would block the Department of Education's eviction notice. Cabrera's church has its own building, but he's afraid scores of other congregations will be evicted next week.
You could see it in the faces of these pastors and congregants. They're dumbfounded. They're going to be homeless.
Cabrera calls that an attack on all people of faith.
This is not the time for the religious community just to say, I'm just praying about it. This is the time to call the elected officials.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tim Winterstein. He serves two congregations in Minnesota, Trinity Lutheran Church and St. Paul Lutheran Church. And I tell you what, Pastor, we've got a couple of callers who've waited. Before we get to that Fourth Commandment discussion, I think this will add to it. Sure. Let's go to the phones and see what our callers have to add to this, okay? Let's go to Jan first. Jan, good morning. Thanks for calling in.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
You know, this conversation reminded me of Luther's pamphlet on secular authority and how far does the obedience owed to it extend. I think that the free exercise and the establishment clause do not address how our worship is funded, but I think implicit in that funding is a capitulation to the state's requirements for how we need to conduct our business. I live in Atlanta, and I remember Bishop Long's church had their charter published in a paper, and not only was it, it was set up as a charitable institution, as a business. It was not a church.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I'm thinking about charitable institutions that are functioning as churches but are not. And just one more concession, I think. Do we believe that God will provide for his work? Is there a distinction to be made between social ministry and enlarging the kingdom? And I'll hang up and listen to your thoughts and answer.
Thank you for the call, Jen. Good to hear from you today.
Yeah, thank you. I think it may or may not be a concession, depending on, I suppose, what the government requires. If they simply say all nonprofit organizations are tax exempt and you're free to do what you want, you know, as a church, which seems to have been the way it has worked, then I'm not sure there's necessarily an issue there. But if they start to tighten the pressure about what can and can't be said, as has happened in Canada or Scandinavian countries or things like that, then it may be time to say, well, we're going to do what we want, what we're supposed to do, what we have to do according to the scriptures, and you, the government, will do what it's supposed to do. And that, I think that applies to all sorts of issues. Christians or the church, we have to do what we have to do, and if the government says, no, you can't do that, or there's going to be consequences, then we will take the consequences. I think that's basically what the apostles do when the authorities say, don't teach or preach anymore in this name of Jesus. And they say, well, we have to do, we have to obey God rather than men. And so I think that's pretty much the basic line. If the government says something that's against God's word or requires us to do something that's against God's word, then we say we must obey God rather than men, and the consequences will be what they will be, but we're not going to compromise simply because there are going to be consequences, which there may be, and we would have to deal with those when they come. But it may be a concession if we were to continue to accept that and compromise our positions because of it, and probably there are churches that have done that. Or there might be in the future, but Christians, I think, should understand the same things the same way as the apostles do on that.
Let's continue with the phones and go to Herman. Herman, good morning. Thank you for your call.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. I would propose that what is driving this on the part of the ideologists who currently hold the reins of the government bureaucracies is a derivative humanistic philosophy of the Enlightenment that has progressed into an attitude that mankind has made so much progress that now is on the threshold of a utopia based on a open and complete sexual promiscuity of pleasure that is the destiny of mankind, and that the church and the traditional family stand in the way of fully implementing it. And hence you see their ideological drivenness on this, where even in schools, children are, be it in a very early age, inculcated into a amorphous sexual promiscuity.
Pastor?
Yeah, I mean, there's clearly a sort of, I think that's correct about the Enlightenment, that which kind of, you know, you see it in the sort of things that happened at the during the French Revolution. The idea that there is nothing higher than government, whenever there is nothing higher than government, bad things happen, because then if you don't submit to the government, then you will face the consequences of that, I mean, that's nothing less than idolatry. But it happened at the French Revolution. It happened in Nazi Germany. It happened in Soviet Russia. These are the sorts of things that happen when, and I'm not saying that we're even near those points of those particular regimes, but these are the sorts of things that happen when government is the highest thing and there's nothing above it. So I agree with that point, which, you know, it comes out of the sort of Enlightenment philosophy about what are the highest goods.
Well, thank you for the comment, Pastor.
Thank you, Herman. Thanks. Good to hear from you this morning. Thank you for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Those are the ways to contact us. Plenty of time if you'd like to get in on the conversation here on the Ask the Pastor Hour. Okay, the fourth commandment from my small catechism, Luther's small catechism, honor your father and mother. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. Now, here's where the rub comes in, Pastor Winterstein. When is it, how do we discern when it is time to stop obeying the government?
I think when that first part is infringed, we should fear and love God. And I mean that, you know, we should fear and love and trust in God above all things, the explanation of the first commandment. So I would say if the government's requirements or claims of allegiance infringe on fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things, which they would if they require us to do something or not do something that God either commands or forbids, then I don't know that there's really any room for discussion or choice. It's simply a matter of will we obey God or not. So I think that fear and love God, because God is the where it comes from is God is the one who gives us parents and other authorities. When those parents and other authorities, because either parents are sinners or governments are filled with people who are sinners, when they want to do something opposite of what God says, then there's not really a choice other than to obey God or not.
See, because sometimes, you know, people who aren't familiar with Luther's small catechism take that view of the fourth commandment, but then run too far with it. Let's say, for example, they decide, you know, because they're opposed to war, they're going to refuse to pay their taxes because they're not going to support, you know, and we'll define our own terms. We'll even call it an illegal war, and that way we'll make an excuse for not paying our taxes.
Yeah, I mean, I'm not saying this makes it necessarily easy to decide what to do.
No, this is tough stuff.
But I mean, let's just say that somebody says, you know what, I'm not going to pay my taxes because I don't believe that some particular thing that tax money goes to is wrong. I think that a Christian is free to do that, while at the same time recognizing that there are going to be consequences for those actions, and they should be ready to to take them. I mean, if for example, if the government says, all right, it's no longer legal to gather together in a Christian church and hear the word of God and praise Him, worship Him, then, and the church does that, well, we should do that. But if we do, There are probably going to be consequences, and that's part of what it means to be faithful to Christ. And the apostles knew that, and it happened. So if we follow the apostles' pattern on that, I think that we'll probably be in a good position to, if we're always friendly with the powers that be, there's probably an issue there.
Now, I mentioned the story from the Telegraph about the girls without parents' consent being, you know, forced to have contraceptive measures imposed upon them. And the reason why is this word you just used. It's a word that I think a lot of people find really, really offensive today, and that's the word consequence. It seems that everything we do in culture is all about avoiding consequence, and maybe this has crept into theology a little bit about avoiding the consequence of sin, because so many people try and well, as I understand it, there's probably a team of North Korean researchers working right now on a cure for death. Sadly, it didn't work out for Kim Jong-il, but maybe for his son they'll find that cure for this thing. But we don't seem to think consequence is a feature of life anymore. We will run up credit cards and someone will bail us out. We will buy a house that's too big and someone will bail us out. We will consume fried peanut butter and banana sandwiches every day of our life and somebody will figure out a pill that will unclog our arteries. We will run like animals in the woods doing whatever to whomever we please and there will be no consequence for this. Whatever happened to consequences?
Well, the thing is, if those sorts of things, you know, depending on the particular thing, but they're built into creation. The law of God, you can do things against it, but eventually there will be consequences. And I mean, I don't think it's all that different than gravity. I mean, you can jump off a building, but there will be consequences. So on a certain level, while people may not impose consequences anymore, eventually, if it's something that is related to God's own law, eventually there will be consequences, and there will be consequences for people around you, and for a culture, and for the family, and you know, it may not happen right away, but it will happen if it's something that is opposed to the law of God. It won't be good for people. It will, because God in built into his creation, his law is meant for the good of people. Then it conflicts with sinners, but originally it's meant for the good of people. And so if sinners decide to go against that law built into creation, because we ourselves are creatures, it will end up going badly for us.
Here's an email that came in from Eric. He writes, "Why are there women deacons in the LCMS?" He goes on to write, "The text of Scripture describes that elders and deacons come from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13. Scripture groups them together, assuming they are similar in office," is what he says. "Specifically, verse 11 and 12 say that a deacon should be the husband of one wife. This text seems to exclude women from the office of deacon. Could you please bring some discernment to this?"
Yeah, well, I certainly agree that that the office of preaching and teaching the Word of God in the church, that is given only to men. If deacon or deaconess is simply describes someone who serves, that's what the word means. I don't necessarily think that there's an issue there. Because there have always been this sort of service in the church of, you know, ministering especially to people's physical needs. So I think that probably deacon can be, you know, there are people who are, be deaconess, but those who serve physical needs of the people around them, and especially for women, serving the physical needs of women, I don't think that there's a theological reason, and there is, it has a long tradition in the church and in the Lutheran church. Wilhelm Leah in Germany established a deaconess training school, not for women to be part of the office of the holy ministry, but to serve the needs of women, and I think at its best, that's what it does. And really, our synodical emphasis on witness, mercy, life together, the mercy part of it, the diaconia, deacon part of it, as a whole church body, that's a good emphasis for us. So when that word is used of people who are clearly in the office of the ministry, I think Philip and Stephen probably fit that, we wouldn't say that women are in that office. But when it's used of those who serve the physical needs of their neighbors, I don't see a theological reason there.
What would happen? How would you answer the charge that somehow the LCMS is backwards, you know, sort of like cave-dwelling troglodytes in our approach towards women in the ministry? Why can't we be more enlightened, Pastor, and ordain women like everybody else does?
Yeah, well, I mean, when you think about it, actually, the vast majority of Christians in the world do not. The Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox churches, and, well, the LCMS. That pretty much, I mean, we're kind of, you know, lumping ourselves in with the majority, but the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Churches, they don't. And so I would, it seems to be a sort of distinctly Western kind of idea that in order for there to be, I don't know what, equal opportunity or something, or equality, or kind of allowing people to use their gifts, that they have to be pastors. That's sort of a strange way to look at it, and I think it elevates the pastoral office above vocation, and saying that if you're not a pastor, what you do in your vocation doesn't really matter. That's kind of how it sounds. When if you're not a pastor, you're not worth anything. Well, I certainly don't believe that all of the people in my congregation who are not pastors are not worth anything in their vocations. They have, in their vocation, they are the only one, and they are extremely and supremely important. And as far as backwardness, you know, from, I guess I don't worry myself too much about that, as far as going, you know, it's historically and theologically, it doesn't work. And if people want to argue according to, the way that the world does things, there's going to be a problem there. The church doesn't think about things that way. And the church always has kind of moved. If the church is going to kind of change or adjust in how it reads the scriptures in a particular age, it doesn't do it based on what the culture says. It always does it, and it moves slowly. There's never been, despite what some claim, there's never been a woman ordained to the office of the Holy Ministry in the church until, I don't know, the 19th century. So, sort of difficult to demonstrate that.
Well, I appreciate Eric's email, and it leads me to this story that I pulled off the news wires today. Here's the headline. Creators of Real Housewives of Atlanta. I don't know if you're familiar with that series on TLC, but apparently there are all kinds of housewives everywhere that are now having docu-reality shows made about them. You know, New Jersey, New York, Atlanta, Beverly Hills.
I've heard of it. I've never seen it.
Yeah, well, good, because you might be forced to rub salt in your eyes if you did watch this stuff. But it says the creators of Real Housewives of Atlanta are going to produce Preacher's Wives. And they're referring to it as not a docudrama or not reality TV. They have a new phrase here that I've not heard before. It's called a docu-soap.
Hmm.
All right. Now here's,
I think they're all that anyway.
Yeah, well, here's the premise behind it. It says, according to an industry source, something called Inside TV, TLC has ordered a new series that's going to be a docu-soap following the lives of strong-willed Atlanta-based women in the city's religious community. Now it says that they are going to, in the style of Real Housewives of Atlanta, show and reveal the everyday lives of women who hold leadership roles in the church, and covering how they handle politics in the church, counseling congregants, helping the troubled, hiring, firing of staff. And then it says, as the article goes on, as these women handle various day-to-day tasks in their positions, including the task of preaching for some, the show seeks to bring attention to women in religious communities. Now here's the kicker, that some feel is usually geared towards men. Now can you sense where this may be going?
Yeah, I mean, you know, it might be sort of interesting to see that, but it's sort of, I find it strange that there are these charges of sort of, that the church is geared toward men, when every study shows that currently the vast majority of people in church on Sunday are women and children. I guess I don't know how to reconcile that, those two facts. If the accusation is that it's geared toward men, then it seems sort of strange that most of the people in church on Sunday would be women and children. In fact, I think that there is a we there's an issue the other direction. We have sort of, in some ways, feminized the church, that may be the actual reason. I don't know.
Well, do you think that that accounts for all the dreamy-eyed Breck hair girl depictions of Jesus we find in a lot of churches today?
Could be. What the solution is probably not to go to the other extreme and say, well, let's sort of come up with a masculine Jesus who, although, you know, if we're thinking in terms of Jesus getting angry and not being happy when people are messing with his church, then maybe. But you know, some have gone to the other extreme and sort of made it, well, let's sort of emphasize all this sort of masculine thing. The goal, I think, for me at least, would be to get men to take responsibility for their families and their spiritual well-being, which in the small catechism it says, as the head of the household should teach it to his children, to his household. Now, it doesn't mean that a woman can't teach that, a mother. In fact, mothers do it all the time, and they do a good job. But if the husband or the father is not doing it, sometimes it doesn't matter how well the mother does it. The children will take their example from the father. And I think that's according to natural law, too.
Well, I was just thinking back. We've had, what, we've had Buddy Jesus, Co-Pilot Jesus. We've had, Companion Jesus. So you would not be an advocate for a mixed martial arts Jesus?
No, I don't think so. I don't think that's what he did in the temple.
Well, I liked your point about we don't need to run to the opposite extreme to correct what has gone wrong. We've got about a minute and a half here left. I thought we might finish on something a little bit fun here. Did you know that they have discovered life on a nearby planet? Or at least they assume that there's a nearby planet that's so life-friendly that they're saying that this may be... Well, here's how the story begins. Did God create life on planets in other distant places in the universe? The Bible is silent on this topic. But then it goes on to speculate wildly about everything that God created outside of what we know. Sort of extra-biblical here. Now, I guess the short question in about a minute is this. If they did find life on another planet, what does that do to what we believe, teach, and confess?
Nothing. I don't think it does anything. C.S. Lewis kind of speculated about it a little bit. And he said, which is, as far as I can tell, there's nothing wrong with it, that if by chance there were life on other planets, then God has his own means of dealing with that, and maybe there's no fall on that planet. Although I think that maybe sin has messed up the entire creation, but if that were the case, then God himself would deal with it in the way he... But I don't think it affects how we preach and teach Christ, no.
Our guest this morning for Ask the Pastor has been Pastor Tim Winterstein. He serves two congregations in Minnesota, Trinity Lutheran Church in Fisher and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Euclid, Minnesota. Thank you for your time this morning, Pastor. Good insights. We appreciate the conversation. Take care, my friend. All right. Well, that is it for today. We are back tomorrow as we continue through Hebrews chapter 9. Read ahead. It'll be more fun, I promise. And also, Ask the Pastor continues tomorrow. Dr. Robert Cole will join us for Ask the Pastor tomorrow, a rare opportunity for one of the great guys here on the campus of Concordia Seminary.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.